through when here we are going through the spiritual warfare. And she said, for some reason, she says, she asked me, have you ever, in your marriage, have you ever had a time in which little things just seem to annoy you all the time? I said, it wasn't my marriage. I mean, maybe somebody else's, but. But I think there's a lot of times we don't even associate what's going on in our life with what the devil is trying to do. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And I think there, once again, sometimes he lands right in your home, and sometimes he just takes off his shoes. So anyway, I was just reminded that we're in a spiritual warfare. I mean, and we so often see the external, but we fail to realize what's happening on the internal, on the inside. Someone else, what's God been doing in your life the last couple of weeks? Or what's he been trying to teach you the last couple of weeks, other than patience? Well, I just thought I'd toss that one out because that, huh? Amen. Oh, I knew it. Huh? Yeah, a lot you know about it. Are you married? Don't tell me it's not you. Okay. For some reason, we fellas, I don't know. I know it's pretty tough to believe, but sometimes we can be really annoying. We don't try to be, but we can be. Oh, that, by the way, the reason you're married to the person you are is so that you can be the person God wants you to be. And it's sometimes it takes a little bit of moving of our will out of the road. Someone else, what's God been trying to teach you? How's he been working in your life? Yes, Anastasia. You'll have to speak up just a little bit. That's good. That's good. It's hard to let go. I mean, that's why I carry a buck knife around my pocket. And last couple of weeks, I said, Cabby's buck knife is all, I mean, his is a little dinky thing with turquoise on each side. And he was crying last week that I lost it and I'll never find it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Cabby, you can tell him because he's got this. He came in and he showed me this buck knife tonight. Now, speak up and tell him how you found it, because that's interesting, too. Speak up. How did it happen, though? No, the other interesting thing, I don't know why, sometimes I wonder why God gave you kids. And they're always losing something, and they always call up and say, would you pray that we could find it? Would you pray that we could find it? And I told Beth, I said, why don't you just tie a string on it so they don't lose it? And so a couple weeks ago, Adam, he had lost his billfold, and he'd looked for it for 2 days, and he couldn't find it. And so we were praying for that. Tammy had misplaced something, and we were praying for that. Today, Tina calls up, and she said she'd gone skating yesterday, and she says she took the kids roller skating, and she said, boy, she says it was some crowd there that she said they were not exactly the upstanding citizen type, and she said, came home and she says, I just know somebody stole my billfold. She says, I couldn't find it. Looked everywhere. Kids looked everywhere. All over. She called up even the skating rink and she said, sir, says, did you happen to find a purse with a billfold in it? No, ma'am, we found nothing. Tina says, I knew it. So about that, see, whenever things really get bad, and you know how it's bad because they want mom to pray for it. I don't know why they want mom to pray, but they do. And she has a pretty good track record, maybe. And so it was about an hour later, she called up and she said he was an amen, hallelujah type thing. And what had happened is that the skating rink had called her back and they said, yes, we did find it. And she said, they just put it in a different spot in the lost and found, and we have your purse and pocketbook if you'll come and get it. So what I think that happens, though, is that I think sometimes we just toss the big things out to God, And sometimes he blesses us with the little things, and we so often don't see it. But that was just an answer. That was an answer to prayer today. I mean, it's like, it's, yes, Greg. No, I got sitting up on the top of my dresser just in case my grandkid wants a knife. Yeah, it does. It's. Yeah, well. Right. That's good. That's good. So, someone else, what has God been doing in your life? Because he's always at work. Otherwise, how could he say, in everything give thanks? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When do you say thanks? When you get something, you say thanks. And so, in other words, God is always giving us something. And I think that my challenge is always this. For the next 3 days, don't ask God for anything. Thank him for everything. If you have to ask him for something, thank him for what he's going to do. For instance, if it's a job, just thank God for the way he's going to open doors, the way he's going to move people into your life, the way he's going to work things. If you have something around your home, say that there is a problem between you and your mate and your kids or something like that. You don't say, dear God, I want you to take care of this and this, and say, thank God. In everything, give thanks. And you'll find out if for the next 3 days, if you don't ask God for anything, you'll thank him for everything. That's my basis of my prayer. I very seldom ask him for things for the simple reason that he already knows my heart. He already knows what I'm doing. But the other side of it is I need to see what he's doing and then say thanks. It may be the littlest thing. We have these little wren. They made a nest up there, and it's actually a titmouse, little ugly brown bird, but it's a cute little thing when they just sit there and look at you. And the ones that had made a nest up in my downspout on the top of it. Now they're all out. And now they sit down there on this wagon that I have out there. And I had two of them today, just looking around. I thought that's really cool. And so many times I don't think nature does amazing things to me. I love nature. The main reason I love nature is because every time God wants to show his faithfulness in his dynamics within anything, he'll bring heaven and earth and perhaps something that he's made within it. I've made it all. And if he did make heaven and earth, why does he make heaven and earth? To show his faithfulness. Why does he make heaven and earth? To show how mighty and powerful he is. Why does he make not only the things that are in the earth, he says, I made everything. And so whenever you're seeing something within nature, I love to take pictures and I love to take walks, and both of them do the same thing. So that's good. Someone else. Yes, Mary. You have to speak up though. Okay. That's good. That's good. Yeah, you can be responsible too. You can't be responsible for. It's same way I'm responsible to Pennsville. I can't be responsible for Pennsville. And guess what? It's your choice. But if you don't pray for them, who will? See, that's what I always think with grandkids and things like this, even your own children. If you don't pray for them, who's going to? Mm-hmm. No, the other thing though that it does though, see, it not only increases your prayer life, but also you must have needed the encouragement right when you got it, because God so often does that. It may not even be him walking in and say, Grandma, I'm going to church, but what did it do to your spirit? What did it do to your yeah, that's what I'm saying. And so often God does that. Watch the people that God brings into your life. Watch those little notes that you get that you weren't even expecting. Watch when somebody I sent somebody a card just last week. Got the card. I didn't know. to me, I usually take pictures, and then I usually have Susan Harris. She'll make a card, and then I take the cards, and I turn them into those that we send them to various people. And Beth called up this person that had surgery, and Beth said she was blown away. First of all, she thought that she had written the card because she said nobody prints that neat. You ought to see my wife write, so there's two different handwritings. But anyway, she said, no, she says, here's what happens. I'm praying. Somebody's laid on my heart. I'll make an envelope out, put their address on it, put a stamp on it, and I'll give the card and I'll give it to my husband. And she'll say, this person needs encourage. This person needs a note. This person needs this or that. So what happens if we work as a team? Because what has happened is sometimes I've had as many as 3 and 4 in a week. Sometimes it'd be a period of time. Beth calls up this lady and she said, when I read that, she says, I started crying. She said, I was just so happy. And I'm thinking, but that's the way God works. That's the way God works. Sometimes it's that note that you send. Sometimes it's that reminder. And that's the other thing that I encourage people as far as husband and wife. You have no idea what it's like when spiritually both of you are on the same page and you work as a team. Because with Beth, she sees things that I don't, but I see and say things that she don't. So working together, it's an amazing thing because God uses both personalities, both abilities, both directions, and those things like that. And I was reminded I had a funeral on Tuesday, that was yesterday, and I was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it was just before I fought a good fight. I finished the course or kept the faith, and therefore there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he says two things right to begin with. He says, I am a drink offering ready to be poured out upon God's altar. And what hit me is that we are, just think, to God, we are a drink offering. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. So in other words, I am immortal until my time is over. But up until that time, I'm a drink offering. He's given us each one a different assignment, different abilities, different directions. And what blows me away is that one isn't any more important than the other one. They're all important to God because God's the one that gives the calling. God's the one that gives the ability. God's the one that, and someone, because that's why when Beth, the lady had made some very positive statements, and Beth says, what do you think? I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, guess what? How do you take credit for something that somebody else does? He may give you the ability, and you may do it, but how do you take credit for it? Well, he did it. He's the one that gives you the words. He's the one that gives you the ability to put words down. And so whatever is happening in your life, the other thing that I've noticed, too, is that I'm a part not only of the kingdom of God, but I'm his representative. And so when I preach, I'm his representative. And so when Chris he's a chiropractor. But the other side of it is that there was somebody here on Sunday that he had invited. But he's God's representative. First of all, you see, every one of us has somebody that may sign your check. But you work for God, and I think that your abilities and inabilities and opportunities, I think so many times we Christianity is about as boring as could be if it's just a religion, but if it is a relationship, watch for the people that come into your life. Watch for those little praise the Lord, hallelujah moments that you don't normally notice because. God's done some amazing thing in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We've had some other people that have come in that doesn't have these sheets, and so I'll pass these out, and you can go right ahead and talk. Or not. Yes, Frank. You'll have to talk up. Okay, so what's your point, though?
Well, I'd love to see.
Sure. I would, except it might scare. That's what we're going to do in the book of Revelation. We see a whole lot of things that's going on in heaven, and it's not always hunky-dory. But it's always amazing the way, and here's the other way that the Bible will become more exciting, and that is that, whenever you're reading about a prophet or about a king, it's not about him. David, it's not about David. It's not about Solomon. It's not about Samuel. You'll have to pass that one back there. Look at what God does. Look at what God does. And it's like with us. It's not about me. We often, what's God doing? What's God doing? How does God see it? And if you want your Christianity to get to the place it's not boring, get to the place that you begin to see the hand of God behind what's happening. Begin to see did you ever have something just totally, it's like, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I mean, something is so amazing that you can't even explain it. I was given $100,000 and I was supposed to give it away. It blew me away. It just blew me away. The person said, yes, there are 5 zeros. Whoa. And so, what do you say? Thanks? I mean, it's like, but the other side of it is that then the individual that I gave it to, that person was even more speechless than I was. If I'm speechless, you know what has happened. I'm either dead or asleep. But it's like, oh my goodness, it's really something. So every once in a while, and interesting thing happened, though, is that must have been about 5 or 6 years ago, the orphanage over in Haiti. In other words, I gave away my retirement. That's the bottom line. And every time I hear something, I hear something and I think, yeah, I'd like to give. Yeah, I'd like to give. And something else says, yeah, but you've only got a few more years and you're staying on a banana peel and you don't know when you're going to slide into eternity. I only need enough to cross the finish line. I know. But what about your wife? She better really pray. But no, what hit me is that God doesn't just need me. God can lay things on other people's heart. And it's like this, I've said this before, it sounds really crazy. I think one of the saddest days of my life is going to be if I'd stand before God and he gave me $500,000 and I just sat on it. What'd you do with it? Well, I gave it to my kids. Well, whoopee-dip. No, I didn't give it to your kids, I gave it to you. What does God want you to do with it? How does God want you to spend it? How does God want you to share it? And I got to thinking, here's the other interesting thing. The person that gave, where'd they get that thought? And why right now? It's like, you ought to be sitting there and receive it. It doesn't have my name on it, but you can put it. But I think that once again, the thing that came back, my father is rich in houses and land. He holds the wealth of the world in his hand, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. And those are those things that we don't realize how rich God is, and God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And what was really something is that I was able to get not only an initial blessing, but I was able to give it a second blessing as I was able to share what had been given. So that was one. If you want to know what the high point of my week was, that's about it. That's about it. And so someone coming in, How are you, Pastor Mary? I'm blessed. I'm just so blessed. Somebody else is really blessed, but I'm blessed. And also, too, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And what's so amazing is that God wants to use you, and he wants to use me to be a blessing to somebody else. It's as I've said before, and eventually you'll have it memorized. And that is that if there's a creation, there's a creator. If there's a creator, there's a God. And if there's a God, there are no accidents. And if there are no accidents, then everything I'm experiencing is so that I might get to know God better and be a blessing to somebody else. And so watch those things, negatives as well as positives. Some things you say. And as far as negative, I don't even know what negative is. I know that some things don't go the way that I want. But I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And in verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. He wants me to look just a little bit more like Jesus. And so why did Mary have that blessing? So she could look just a little more like Jesus. Why did I have the blessing? So I can look just a little bit more like Jesus. It doesn't always have to be a negative. In order for God to work in our life, in order for God to do something, and to make us more like his son. When we come to Revelation 13, it's divided naturally into two parts. One is down to verse 10, and then you have verse 11 through verse 18. Down to verse 10, you have what is called the beast, the Antichrist. He's a messenger of Satan, and he's introduced at this point to a greater degree. When you get to verse 11 to the end of the chapter, he talks about what is called the false prophet. Next week, we'll look at the false prophet. This week, we'll look at the Antichrist. But as I looked at the Antichrist, let me tell you, he says, chapter 10 and verse 11, thou must prophesy again. So John's focus is on the key players in the tribulation period. And here's what happened, is the world getting ready for the Antichrist? My statement is I believe that the world is ripe for the Antichrist. I've never seen so many smart people do so many foolish things in my life, and I've never seen anybody shut off all the oil and then ask the same people to pump more. We haven't built a refinery since 1970s, and now they want to know why in the world we don't have enough oil refineries. I don't know. They took one of those pills that I take every once in a while. But here's five characteristics of a world that's ripe for the Antichrist. Notice it's a restless world in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. You're going to notice that I have to begin with in Daniel chapter 7. And so if you'll keep your finger back in Daniel chapter 7, because chapter 7 goes with the first point, and it also goes with the second. And so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3, he begins to lay out. He talks about four beasts in his dream. And you'll notice in the first world empire is Babylon, and the first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. And I beheld his wings, they were plucked, and he lifted up the earth and made it stand upon on the feet of man. Then what followed Babylon was the Medes and the Persians in verse 5. And so then he saw another one. It was like a bear. And it raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And thus it unto it arise and devour much flesh. Third world empire was seen in verse 6, and because he's giving a picture of the overall world, because he says here the man stood on the sea. Third world empire was Greece. And so you have, at Daniel's time, you have Babylon followed by the Medes and the Persians, followed by Greece. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back four wings of a fowl, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given. Then you'll notice that in, like I said, in verse 3, he says, and the four great beasts came up out of the sea, and diverse one from the other. Then you're going to notice in verse 17, he says, and these great beasts, which are the four, are four kings that shall rise out of the earth. So you'll find that then what happens then in the fourth one is the Roman Empire. But then you're going to notice in verse 24 to 28, so out of this Galilee nations, or like the sea could be the Mediterranean Sea and the people in the lands that are around the Mediterranean Sea, but then Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 and 28, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and then another shall arise, and after them he shall be as diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall give into his hand time, times, and a half a time. So that's 1260 days, 3.5 years, or times, times, and a half a time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, and to consume and to destroy it upon the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under all of heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominion shall serve and obey him. So we find that there's going to be a king that's going to come, and the king that's ultimately going to be put down is going to be followed by none other than Jesus Christ, as he has what is called the millennial kingdom. So you have the Medes and the Persians, and then you have Greece, and Greece was followed by Rome. Then you're going to find that Rome has what is called the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire is out of which the Antichrist is going to come. And so we begin to see the overall picture. There is a ten-kingdom federation. Notice in that same passage of Scripture. What are the seven heads and the ten horns and the ten crowns? Well, chapter 17, verses 9 through 11 tell us. The seven heads refer to the seven kingdoms of this world. Five are fallen at John's time. So you have the Greeks and the Persians and Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. And one is, that's Rome. And one is yet to come. That's the revived Roman Empire. Then notice in verse 8, and an eighth head comes out of the seventh. And he identifies him as the beast that was and is not. The beast initially will be a leader in a ten-kingdom federation in Europe, verse 12. Because you're going to notice in chapter 13 and in verse 12, and he exercised all of his power in the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them who dwell upon the earth to worship the first beast. The second beast, by the way, is none other than the false prophet. The first beast is the beast, the Antichrist. The guy that we're going to see next is going to be the false prophet, and he's going to be the one that is the forerunner for this one who eventually is going to take over the world. But as I begin to look at this, he'll rise to world prominence and empowered by Satan. Here's why I think it's right. The EU, the European Union, has 27 countries. However, 10 nations are called the Western Europe Alliance, and it has a separate status as a full member. There are 10 nations that make up a full member status. The other ones are called associate status, and or an observer status. So we are right now setting up with the EU, the European Union. Keep an eye on it, because now here someone asked me Sunday, which is a good question. If there is a period of 40 years after the rapture of the church to perhaps the beginning of the tribulation period, is it possible then that the Antichrist is not even alive today? It's totally possible. Because if there is a period of time, you're going to have a temple. You don't have a prefab temple. The only thing I need to do if I'm waiting for the rapture is waiting for the temple. And so I don't need, because they're going to, how are you going to know when is the start of the tribulation period? When the Antichrist, first of all, makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And this peace treaty is going to last for 3.5 years. In the middle of that time, 3.5 years, or 1260 days, in the middle, it's called the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's also found in Matthew 24, that what the Antichrist sets his own image up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Then is going to be tribulation, great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. That's why you have the first half called the tribulation, and then there is going to be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. This is when this man, the Antichrist, is going to burst on the scene within that 40-year period. The sound of the beast, it says, on his head, the name of blasphemy. On each of his head, in blazoned and unnamed name, designed solely to exalt man as God, thereby blaspheming the true God. The world is restless. United Europe has 27 members. 10 have full member status. The world is ripe. A possible collapse of currency and weak leadership, and after 3.5 years of tribulation in the world, you're going to find that they're going to be willing to receive this leader. And believe me, it is setting up at this time as you begin to even watch the world situation. We call it the thing that is going on today. It's called globalism. Globalism is that we are now separating countries. They're thinking more of one unit, not units. Why do you think that all these countries have trouble with borders? You know what makes a nation? Borders, language, culture, and law. Do away with those four, and you don't have a country. Borders, language, culture, and law. We're doing away with at least three of those, and the culture is rapidly going. We're doing away with borders, but not only us. What about the other countries of the world? Language, laws. You know what the Antichrist is called? He's called the man of lawlessness. So then notice a revolting world. Notice in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Notice it's like or as. Whenever you have like or as, it doesn't mean it's the same. And his feet were like the feet of a bear. And his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which we find out later, Satan, gave him power and his throne and great authority. The three animals represented in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4 to 6, three animals, Greece, Persia, and Babylon. The Antichrist is part of each, but also part of the devil. Notice chapter 12 and verse 9. If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear what I have to say. So in other words, his strength and his strategy are from none other than Satan, because notice the strength of the bear. He says, Satan gave him his power, throne, and great authority. None other than Satan gave him his power. Satan, as we remember, was cast out of heaven and where did he land? Right here on earth. And it's his dynamo. So I put down three things: that Satan energizes him, Satan enthrones him, Satan empowers him. And as I put down next, the world is preparing for a despotic ruler. Democracy, the rule of the people, won't work in a greedy, self-centered society. Anarchy, murder, rape, laws that bark but have no bite, and terrorism. The champion on the white horse will one day come not by force, but by the people's request. In other words, who in the world wants this Antichrist? The people. The people will want the blasphemy because they don't believe there's a God anyway, because they are gods unto themselves. Now, it's the world getting ready for the Antichrist. Notice the religious world. I believe the world is getting ready. Notice this in chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. They worship. And I saw the heads as though it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, who gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? So, his wound. This European leader appears to either be assassinated, or if you look at the same word, the word is in chapter 13 and verse 14 is the same as verse 6. And it was a great dagger. Maybe he was stabbed. Maybe he had his throat slit. I don't know. But here's the wonder. Notice the key word. As it were. This looked like. It looks as though the person is dead and is resurrected. In some way, perhaps it's staged by Satan, because Satan cannot give life. But the deadly wound is healed. The beast will ascend out of the abyss. We see that in the other passages. Is it possible that Satan, with God's permission, resurrects a man from the dead? I don't know, but Satan is a great deceiver. If the beast ruled as one of the seven kings that was slain, then raised again, could he rule as the eighth king? I didn't answer that question, by the way. They worshiped Satan. You see, worship is one thing that Satan wants. Remember back in Matthew chapter 4, he came to Jesus, and it says he led him up into the wilderness, and in the wilderness he was tempted. Remember his tempted? Satan came to him and said, turn these stones into bread. He said, bow down and worship me. He says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. But guess what? He wanted him to show his power, but to also do away with his power. He wants Satan to worship him. He wanted to give him all the kingdoms, but he had to worship him. And I think that what you see is that when Satan comes to Jesus and he says, he wants him to do everything but to go to the cross, and so he's trying to stop him at that time. Prior to the rapture of the church, there will be a rise in various forms of ancient occultism. Spiritism, astrology, witchcraft, Eastern mysticism, Satan worship, all of these are developing. You know what the Islamic world is looking for? The 12th Imam. And the 12th Imam is going to come in the person of the Antichrist. He's going to be powerful. He's going to do powerful things. We have a world that religiously is the world is looking for a new star. New age, in the new age, man is God. Here is God in human form. And the man for whom the new age is looking is none more than the Antichrist. You think that the world is crazy, but all those things that I listed, all the occultism, all the witchcraft, all the Satan worship, you would be surprised if you knew how many people in America were falling for the satanic falseness. You'd be surprised how many are hooked up in astrology. You'll be surprised how many people study the stars in order to get their direction. You'd be surprised how many look at their tummy button and say, om, om. I looked, oh my goodness, I got fuzz. I'm just not spiritual enough to look at my tummy button and say om, but it's, if you have ADD, it's really something. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness. But no, this world is setting up, because guess what? The Antichrist blasphemes everything about God. Everything about God. We are living in a world that blasphemes everything about the big G-O-D. They have a lot of little G-O-Ds. Satan didn't care if you worship. Just worship the wrong God. In this case, they worship the Antichrist. Satan gives him his power. And so as you begin to look at this, you wonder why in the world is such a mess. You take a look at America, and I preached on a couple Sundays ago. You take a look at America, and when did America start going haywire? when they started leaving out God and everything. See, there's some pluses in being old. Like my wife said, don't say old, say older. There's some pluses in being older. I don't find very many. But one of them is I can see history. You see, when I went to school back in the day, we pledged allegiance to the flag, the United States of America, every morning. Every time before we went to lunch, the teacher would pray. This wasn't a Catholic school. This was a public school. And then at Easter time, we had the preacher come in, and he told us what the resurrection was about. He told us what Easter was about, and they even let us out halfway through a Good Friday in order to go to an evening service. Whoa, that's a public school. That's public school. Now what are you being taught within the public school? Now what direction do you have? See, the big hoopla back in the mid-60s was Madeline Marie O'Hara. And she was an atheist. And she's going to get prayer and Bible reading out of the school. Guess what? She did. One woman got prayer and Bible reading out of the school. But from then on, it was anti-religion and anti-God. It's not just a separation of church and state. The separation of church and state never had anything to do and never meant for Thomas Jefferson, never even meant for there to be a separation of leaving God out. The separation of church and state is that the state cannot make a religion, but the state is always open to religion. We got the place that we banned any type of religion. Why didn't remember when they quit saying Merry Christmas? and remember when it was the Easter Bunny as to why it was Easter? It's pretty hard to. I remember Pastor Talls when he was over in Charleroi. Some 16-year-old kid had come to know Christ, and he didn't even know who Jesus was. He said, "Well, do you?" He said, "Well, what about Christmas?" He said, "Well, that's Santa Claus." He said, "Well, what about Easter?" "Well, that's the Easter Bunny and eggs." He didn't even know that Jesus came as a baby in a manger. Why? Because none of it was ever taught within his family. You'd be surprised how many people, the kids that are right now 15, 16 years of age, have no idea. Why? Because we've blasphemed God. And that's going to be one of the trademarks of this man. You think, see, it seems like people be so upset. They'll be upset if you bring up G-O-D God. Not if you blaspheme G-O-D God. Not if you... And so what happens is that as you begin to look at America, we not only have forgotten God, but also look at all the things that have replaced God. You see, we're going to worship something. And in order, you have a God-shaped emptiness worldwide. You begin to see that everybody is a worshiper. It doesn't matter where you go. You go out to the darkest places and you'll find that they're worshiping. You'll find that the biggest countries, the littlest countries, even in China, you say, well, they're atheist. They still worship something. They still will worship an ancestor. They still will worship. They'll have a little trinket. They'll worship something, an animist or something. Some places, his wife just was here a couple weeks ago, and I just lost my train of thought on that one. But anyway, they sort of combine a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of voodoo and a little bit of paganism, and it's like, where'd they get that? Because everybody worships something, and then Jesus comes in, so they continue to worship what they always worshiped, but they just toss Jesus in. What we see in America right now is that when I was growing up, another thing with being older, 40 to 50% of people is about all that you would find at home on a Sunday morning, somewhere between 40 and 50%. Everybody went someplace. They may have been Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist. They went someplace. Do you realize on any Sunday morning, somewhere around three-fourths of all the people within Fayette County and Westmoreland don't go to church anywhere? And let me tell you what, the number of people that are going is going like this. You take a look at the kids that are now 15 to 18 years of age. Look at the people that are 18 to 21 years of age. Tell me where they're at. They don't even come close to having to having one-fourth of their people coming to church. It's only us older people that are still going to church. You give America another 25 years, and it'll be difficult to find a church that's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, unless it's a normal. It's abnormal. You say, well, why do you say that? Take a look at Europe. Take a look at England. Do you realize that England at one time had people like Spurgeon? Do you realize that England had people like Joseph Parker? Do you realize that they had an Andrew Murray? Do you realize that they had F.B. Meyer? Do you realize that they had when Moody went over there, he had some of the biggest revival services in what? In England. Go over there today. See, once you start leaving God out, then you're open for anything. You have no authority. You have no direction. You have no compass. But you're going to follow something. And here's going to be a man that is going to be worshipped as God. And people are going to welcome this one to be worshipped as God. And so you're going to notice a rebellious world in verses 5 and 6. And there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And the power that was given to him to continue for 42 months. That's 1,260 days, times half a time, 1,260 days or 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So notice he's a great orator. Satan will make this beast a great orator whose addresses will blaspheme God, his name, his heaven, his saints in heaven, Christ who died on the cross. And all this is going to be revealed because it's going to be ridiculed by an atheistic antichrist. Great audacity, blasphemy, defame, ridicule, mock. Stop and think about what has happened in 50 to 75 years. New Age teachers have been inspired by Satan to declare that there's no personal God in heaven who loves us and cares for man. There is no God to fear or to obey. Jesus was not who he and his disciples claimed to be. There is a growing practice of channeling or communicating with demon spirits. You can find the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of Jonah, the spirit of Isaiah, the spirit of Paul, the spirit of John. And they've come to meditate, and they come to them while they were meditating. It's amazing what's happening. Then you're going to, what I want to do is I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. Because notice in verse 7 and 8, some will die, and it will be given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given unto him over all the kindred and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name was not found written in the book of life in the book of the Lamb, slain before the foundations of the world. If any man have an ear to hear, listen to what he has to say. Let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must also be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. We're going to look, like I said, some will die. Notice verse 7 and 8. God will permit the Antichrist to have war against his people. The word of Daniel 7:25 is wearing out the saints and even defeat some of them. Some saints will be captured and martyred. And the world's population will be divided with those who are saved with their names in the book of life, and that's going to be the division. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's an interesting parallel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. So if you get into any of those, you're going to come to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. I can start right really about any place. Let's just start in chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not shaken in mind or troubled, nor by a word or letter from us, that it is the day of the Lord is present. Let no man deceive you about the day of the Lord. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there become a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now he that restrains, which to me is the Holy Spirit, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who hindereth, to me the hindering is the Holy Spirit, will come and hinder until he is taken out of the way. When is he going to be taken out of the way? At the rapture of the church. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Notice this, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. What's a scary thing is that what I'm doing on Sunday morning may not be a favor to somebody. Who's going to be the primary one that's going to receive the lie of the Antichrist? Who's going to believe the lie? Those who have rejected the truth. Who are rejecting the truth? God loves you. Christ died for you. Do you want to receive him? Who's going to receive the lie? They won't receive the truth, so they will receive the lie of the Antichrist. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification in the Spirit of truth. The other thing is that if I were going to put it, I would put it 1 through 14 instead of 10 through 14, and you may want to mark that out. They will reject the true God, even though they no longer doubt his existence. They believe that this man, Satan, man and Satan are greater and more powerful than God, so they worship him. Here is humanism gone mad. Being the pinnacle of the cosmic process of evolution, man himself is God. Then we must have a visible representation of a man to worship. In worshiping the world's greatest man, he is worshiping himself. It is a violent death to those who cannot see the way of the majority. And then we'll get back to verses 9 and 10. But as you look at this, notice what who opposeth all things that exalteth himself above God. And notice this. He's called the what? He's called the man of sin. He's called the man of perdition. He's also called the man of lawlessness. You think, how in the world can anybody be called this? Because we have a strange society in which we live. Let me tell you one of the things that's going faster than anything else. Do away with the law. If you don't like it, do away with it. See, we have enough laws on the book to stop everybody at the border. We just don't do it. We have enough laws, and what's that? If you don't like the law, then you ignore it. It's illegal and it's against the law demonstrate outside of a Supreme Court justice's house. It's against the law. But now you have people talking over about it even being legal. It's not legal. You cannot try to interrogate or intimidate a law official by threatening in any way or being threatened in any way. And yet somebody has tried to even, they caught him, is going to go after Kavanaugh. And now somebody even puts all the addresses in there. That's lawlessness. But you're going to have a man of lawlessness. He's going to do away with it. He's going to live like he wants. One of the things that we have right now is that what I do want, here's what gets me. They divided the Supreme Court into conservative and liberal. It's not conservative and liberal. It's either a constitutionalist or someone believes the Constitution is an evolving piece of work. An evolving piece of work can say anything that you want. It's always changing depending upon the course and the direction of a society. But a constitutionalist says, his idea is to interpret. What does the Constitution say? We've got to go with the Constitution. But this man here is going to be a man of lawlessness, a man of sin. His ultimate arrogance is he's going to set up his image in the temple to be worshipped as God. And what if you don't? They'll put you to death. You see, we have a strange thing in America right now. It's called freedom of speech. But what it's come out to is that you can only speak as long as you agree with whoever's in power. The problem is that you're not going to agree with the Antichrist, he'll kill you. Well, you say, well, that's not fair. That's just the way it works. Because once you do away with law, then the person that's in power becomes the authority. This man will become the authority. His ultimate audacity is he's going to set himself up in the temple as God to be worshipped as God. You see, and so what happens is that this man of lawlessness, and why do you think he is called Antichrist? Because everything about him is an Antichrist. He's going to come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This world is ripe for somebody that is a magician. Somebody that can hokey pokey. And now you get this man here that may have had a deadly wound and is now alive. Whoa, I would love to be his PR man, because we can fill up stadiums with a guy like that. And when he does, he's a golden-tongued orator, and this guy will be able to speak, and he'll be able to sell ice cubes to Eskimos, I guess, if he wants to. But what gets me, though, is that in 2 Thessalonians 2, it shows, notice this, and for this cause God shall send them strongly, that they might be judged who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When you get back to chapter 13, as he is wrapping up chapter 13, verses 1 to 10, notice some will dare. Notice verse 9 and 10. And if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills by a sword must be killed with a sword. One day God's going to put it to an end. And here is the patience and faith of the saints. Listen, it's going to cost you something if you follow Jesus Christ. Those who are his instruments of suffering will be repaid. Here is the word emphatic. Here. That's what he says. Here. In that passage of Scripture. Here. The awful stress of these final days will dwarf anything endured by believers in former days. There has been martyrs throughout the generations. This is going to be worse. And will provide some of the greatest tests of patience. Here is endurance and faith. I believe the world is preparing for the Antichrist. Just stay on KP duty. Keep preaching, keep praying, keep plugging, because guess what? Jesus is coming. But next week we begin to see the man that's known as the false prophet. He is the John the Baptist for this man. He's going to come and be his forerunner. And this guy is going to be really smooth. So we've got a few minutes. If you had a question, what would it be? I know. Are we done yet? Yes. Speak up. I believe that's next week. No, the difference is one is going to be a religious leader and the other is going to be a political leader. That's going to be the bottom line. Right. But also what you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. I mean, you're going to have the triunity of evil. And he's going to do the work of Satan. See, we don't realize, and that's what I've said, if you have a problem, you better start to begin with, you have a spiritual problem. Get that spiritual problem straightened out. And we underestimate and underemphasize the working of the Holy Spirit, yes, but we underemphasize what Satan does. Now, if you're over in Haiti and you talk about voodoo and you talk about Satan and Satan worship, you say, well, that's a third world country, that's a dark place. Let me tell you, it's just as dark here. I mean, when you begin to see all the people right now that are being killed, And by the way, bless their dear hearts. We need to sprinkle a little holy water on them. I mean, they're going to pass. Boy, this is the first thing that we've done as far as gun control in the last 30 years. And you're still not doing anything. I mean, it's like, okay, you make it 21. Whoa. And all you guys, you're going to have a background check. I don't know about you, but I've had to have a background check ever since I was knee-high to a duck and they put it into play. What is going to be tough is that now the schools are going to have to determine as to whether someone has a mental condition. And when you have a whole school full of nuts, I don't know what in the world you're going to do. I mean, if you're 13, you have a mental disorder. I don't know what the deal is. And if as a teenager, if you haven't done something stupid, I can show you a whole lot of people in Pennsville that had when they were growing up, and thank God you were no longer a teenager. That's what he says. Oh, they're just a kid. But I think that we don't realize that there's two things going to happen that I think will happen. We're going to have a collapse of the dollar, and we're going to have a an economic slowdown to the point we have no idea how close we are to not having enough food, just like you don't have enough baby formula. How did that happen? How is it that you have enough alcohol, but you don't have enough baby formula? I don't know. And it's the same way. You start shutting off the farmers of not being able to get fuel, of not being able to get pesticides, of not being, what do you think is going to happen down the line? One of the things that I remember when several years ago, I took a strength finder. Strength finder gives you five major areas. One of mine was faith, and it was an achiever and a learner. And one was that I'm a strategist. I can just about tell you what's going to happen. A man with a glass eye can see it. Other people may not see it. I can tell you just about. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but if we continue to $30 trillion, do you know what it's like to be broke and have nothing to back it up? Where did this inflation come from? It wasn't Russia, and it wasn't President Trump. It wasn't. It's a whole bunch. Okay, I got a great idea. Let's forgive everybody's college bill. $50,000. Who's going to pay for it? And who's going to pay for it if you're broke? And what do you think if you take another couple trillion? What do you think eventually is going to happen to our economy? What do you think eventually is going to happen to our dollar? It's covered by gold. Now it's nothing more than monopoly money, and we are printing $125 billion a month, over $1 trillion a year. Ka-dink, 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 ka-dink. What do you think is going to happen to it? But I think that, once again, you're setting up for a one-world religious system, one-world economic system, one-world political system. It's called globalism. And and the Antichrist is going to be one that's going to be able to pull this whole thing together politically, socially, spiritually, economically, and he's going to be the head. And people are going to want him. Why? Because he's going to say, peace, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Only thing you have to do is promise people peace, and I'll tell you, they'll jump on the bandwagon, especially if you have signs, wonders, and miracles, and guess what? You have a wound that's been healed. You see, Revelation has to come to pass because he says, I'm going to prophesy. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm not going to tell you when it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you it's going to happen. America is going to have to go down to nothing. It cannot be the major player that it is today. You say, well, how's that going to be? How much have we changed in the last 18 months? I'm just saying. Don't tell me we are not becoming ripe for a world order of some kind. Okay, what do we do? When you see these things begin to culminate, look up because your redemption draws nigh. The other side of it is I haven't seen any place that my responsibility lessens at all. There are people that are lost. We're on a sinking ship. I need to get as many people in the lifeboat as possible. If I'd focus more on my responsibility and what everybody else isn't doing, if I had the same type of enthusiasm that everybody else does that's trying to tear everything down, You'd find that we would not know what to do with all the people in Bensville Baptist Church, because so many people be getting saved and so many people be getting baptized, simply because turn 300 or 400 people loose in an area like this and let them share their faith every day and see what happens. You find one here, one there. So my thing is that my responsibility hasn't changed any. Also, too, my God hasn't changed any. You're going to find that even in the midst of this whole thing, there are people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And these people believed it so much that they were willing to die for their faith. If they're willing to die for their faith, we can't even live for our faith. And I think that once again, God has given us a tremendous opportunity to live in a land that still is free. And by the way, the freedom of speech is not hate speech. The whole thing of freedom of speech is you have the right to say whatever you want, whether I agree or disagree. But guess what? God is still in control. And God has a plan. And I'm just glad that I'm, like someone said, I'm a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. Amen. What, the nut part or the right bolt? Yeah, both. Thanks. Our Father, I thank you so very much that you know the future. We don't. May we not focus so much on what isn't. May we focus on what is. We live in a tremendous country with a glorious opportunity. May we not be afraid to share our faith. May we live like we believe. If I believe that Jesus is coming back, how is that going to affect my life? May I realize that I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. I need to work like it. I need to talk like it. I need to act like it. And most of all, I need the Holy Spirit to live in me and live through me so someone can look at my life and say, I don't know what it is, but I want whatever he or she has in Jesus' name.